Well, I just wanted to start with a thank you. Thank you for having Collins and I. Thank you for inviting us to be part of your meeting this Sunday and bring a couple things from Morningstar that are pertain to Westview's kind of involvement up there, things that we're thankful to be kind of partnering with you in that, and then just to bring a word from the Lord as well after that. And let's just maybe just pray and open and commit our time to Him. Father, we're thankful this morning that we can come under the sound of Your Word, as it's been prayed already. Would you create right now a reception in our hearts to hear Your Word? Would You allow it to be that we would be repentant where we need to be, soft and tender to Your Word? Father, I don't know many in this place. You do, and but would it not be a characteristic of the universal church and even this local church of hardness and stiffness toward You? Would we be tender and willing to hear what Your Word says and live it out in this this culture and context which we have before us today? It's a challenge, and we thank You that You're with us wherever we go. We don't need to fear, and for You are with us. And we're just thankful that You care enough to work in our lives. Thank You that You're a good God, doing good things in Your people's lives. And we thank You for that. Pray in Your Son's name. Amen. Bring a greeting from Kelowna and those of us at Morningstar. We're thankful for each of you in your prayer and support and involvement, whatever that might be. I was asking and talking with Josh Kaplan, the manager, the director at Morningstar, about, you know, some things that I could share specifically to Westview. And so we went over a few things, and we came up with this list, and I'll just go through this real quick, and then we'll dive into a message this morning. But we just wanted to kind of give you a little bit of an update, a reminder of some things that are coming up, and then just kind of a thanks for some suggestions that you guys have made that have happened at Morningstar, like direct ideas from Westview that have kind of taken on some steam and actually are going forward. So there's some events coming up. Registration for all camps opens on March 5th, which includes family camp, which Dale is going to be directing. And so Rob Brennan will be the speaker. And Morningstar is about families, eh? And so if you have a family, or if you don't have a family, just it'd be good to come up and support Dale and Kelly and the family, and just maybe serve all together. There's a women's retreat coming up in April. It's almost full, so if you're a lady, sorry guys, if you're a lady and you're wanting to go to that, get in now, because the door is going to be closed pretty quick. So, and then the May conference as well. We got Warren Henderson coming in May, so you're welcome to come to the conference for that. And those are kind of some camps or things that are happening at camp that you could attend. In terms of programs and things, just kind of updates. One of the big highlights that's been happening ever since COVID kind of came, we've been able to run a program, archery program called Center Shot. You're probably aware of it, but every week on Thursday nights, if you think of it, pray. 7 o'clock, we're spending time with about 12 kids, teaching them archery, teaching them how the bow that is in their hand is represented by a colorless gospel message and what that message can mean for their life. We preach the gospel to them and have like discussion times and workbook time and things like that. So it's been cool to, Deb was talking with me in the middle there. It's kind of, at camp we've had to pivot and adjust with rules and regulations and what can we do and what can't we do. And this is one thing that God has allowed us to do in the community, bring the gospel to kids and the kids' work. And so I just say that by way of means of, like, be encouraged. The Lord is building His church, and He is bringing those into His family. And so so that's been something that's been really encouraging. If you are a young person here, we've been blessed to have a lot of your young people come up and be a part of the summer program and staff and volunteer. And so the idea for this summer is training the staff and volunteer staff in apologetics and evangelism. So the Cody and Trevor Kempstra and I and Josh Kaplan are formulating the curriculum right now. What might that look like? What's maybe some basics, some fundamentals that, you know, every young Christian believer should have in their evangelistic tool belt when they're going to be at camp in the summer, handling kids day to day and working with them? What are some things that they could know to help get the thing that's in their heart, the salvation that's in their heart, out of their mouth and into understandable words that the kids can understand? So we could pray for us as we formulate that curriculum. And that's a topic that you're interested in, hopefully that inspires you to sign up. Larry came up and was helping out with kitchen reno. That's nearing completion. It's almost done. We've redone the floor. I don't know if you had ever been in there, but there's parts of the floor that were like had holes in them and floorboards that were very shaky and so we've moved the dishwasher over. It's going to provide a very nice environment to cook in and be able to provide foods and meals to the kids and staff. So thank you for doing that and for supporting that. In terms of other kind of material, kind of tangible things at camp that Westview kind of has had touch point with, there was a suggestion made about a Craft Shack cover and we're going to go ahead with that. And, honestly, any ideas are welcome. Like Josh and I and anybody really at camp that has a more ongoing like responsibility there, like we don't have all the answers. We know we don't. And so any input that you see at camp there and think like, hey, this would be a good idea. I see this. And just let us know, like, honestly, then this is like one of those things. And so, yeah, a need coming up. We've been one of the most used tools at camp is the camp gator. So it is the transportation. It is the getting things to and fro from the multi-level geography of camp, getting things around. And it's about to give up the ghost. So we were thinking about replacing that. And so that's a need that's coming up. So if you know anyone or if you see anything like on Kijiji or Craigslist, maybe just shoot that off to Josh. He's a busy guy and can always do all that research. So if you know anyone that's giving up a used one or selling one or something like that. So that's kind of a short update of things at Morningstar. And we just thank you. Yeah, just heartfelt thank you from us at camp for the prayer and for coming. We look forward to seeing you this spring and summer. It's always good to have you, each of you guys there. So, wanted to just open the Word as well this morning, and just spend some time thinking about a single idea. If we at camp, we often work hands-on with younger believers, you know, young Christians. Paige and Brooke and Alex and Sean, like grown up now, but I remember at their age thinking like, you know, what do I focus on as a young believer? You know, what do I focus on? Where do I even start? Like I've been justified, right? I've been declared before God. I have this salvation in Jesus Christ, but now what? Like, where do I start? What do I do? You know, where do I? And the Lord and His, like, the Holy Spirit works things out day to day in your church life, in your Christian life, and He's just working, right? He's burning off the dross, you know, He's sanctifying you. He's working, right? We know that. And, so, I wanted to talk about this morning, like, what is the pinnacle, like, the chief, the characteristic or quality that God desires to see in us, His church? What is the pinnacle? What is the pinnacle or chief characteristic that He desires to see in us? And specifically at Westview, like in you. Like for me, in my assembly back home in West Kelowna, like what does He desire to see in that body above all? You know, we've been justified. We've been declared right before God. We've entered this salvation. And there's these passages in scriptures through the epistles, right? We see lists, maybe, where, you know, we're supposed to put off certain things and put on other things, like in Colossians. But in other epistles, it talks about, you know, like where we came from, like what this is what your context was. You were fornicators, lewd, you're covetousness, idolaters, but now you are these things, right? And so as believers, like, okay, like we were supposed to that's where we came from and this is where we're going, but like, how do we get there? What do we focus on? What's important? And I think, like, I'm convinced fully that there's one above all others that we should focus on. One above all others that we should focus on. And I hope to just go over that this morning and we can do that together. We're going to look really quickly. I don't tend to like to flip through a lot of passages, because it can be confusing and you can kind of get lost. But we're going to just do that really quickly. We're going to look at three passages and then we're going to end up in one passage for the rest of the meeting. And just to get this idea that there's these lists in scripture, and within those lists of Christ-like qualities, God-like qualities, in there, there's one that stands out above the others. It's always highlighted. It's always highlighted. And so if it's highlighted and it's one that seems to be the pinnacle one, maybe that's where we should start. Maybe that's an important one to go for. Maybe that's one that God would desire to see in His church here at Westview, to a deep level, to a high degree. Let's turn quickly to 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4. And like I said before, the context of 1 Peter 4:8 is Peter is talking about where we came from. Where we came from. We were living in the flesh. We were living in the lust of men. We are not doing the will of God. And then he shifts and he starts to talk about what we should be doing, what we should be in Christ. And he says in verse 8, above all, with fervent love, and above all these things, have fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. So he sets this one out above the others, differentiates them above the others. Okay. Galatians 5. I'm not sure if you've had Grant Canfield down here to speak. He's gone through at, up in the Okanagan through, Galatians. And at this point in his preaching, he singled out this characteristic as well. Similar to 1 Peter, Galatians is talking about what we were like, who we were. And then in Galatians 5 and verse 13, it says, "For you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another." And in verse 22, it starts with the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's not the fruit of the Spirit is peace. It begins with love. It begins with love. And then one more place, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. in Colossians, we have that iconic, probably isn't the word, but it is often used for these lists. It is the one, because it's simply defined, I think. It's put on, put off. You know, that's easy to remember. Grab these lists. Colossians 3. In the previous verses, we have once again, if you look at verse 5 there, it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedience of men, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And so, like, this is often the case. We see these kinds of lists, and then we have another list of godly things, and there's one that's elevated in a sense, singled out. And where is that? Here, it's in verse 14. It's in verse 14. It says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What does that mean? What does that mean? That's a tricky verse. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, my mom, on a Saturday morning, would often go and do her grocery shopping. And she'd leave me a list of chores to do. And generally, like, it wasn't always the case, but generally the one at the top of the list was the most important. That was the one I had to focus on. If I got that done, then I do the rest, right? Like, or just not do them all. No, but I would know that the important one was at the top. And so he uses the word but and the word above all to draw that out here. This is the most important. That's what he's saying. The most important. And I mean, if you look at the other ones that are said, they're good things. Verse 12 says, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another. Like, these are good things. These are things that we still need to put on. But he singles love out. Above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What type of love is this? Is this the brotherly love of phileo? Is it just a niceness to one another? Is it a passionate love? No, it's agape. It's unconditional love here. Unconditional love. So put on an unconditional love, agape love, which is the bond of perfection. What is he saying there? Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if there's any of you that are like medically inclined here, but like what is at the end of my muscle that connects it to like my bone? Like, why is my knee like? My top half of my leg connected to the bottom half of my, why doesn't it just like fall off? Like, why did I wake up and it wasn't just like, wah. Like, what part of my body is holding it there? Feel free to just tendons and ligaments. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we've got some biology studies. Okay, nice. So it's tendons and ligaments. And so in the Greek, that word is the same. It's sinews. It's the strongest part of the muscle. So did you get the picture? Get the strongest part, the connecting point between this perfection that's available is love. That's where it connects. And don't get me wrong here, like, just what is this perfection that is stated here? What is this perfection? It is not the positional perfection that we have in Christ. Like in Hebrews 10:14, where it's talking about, we are complete in Him. Like that idea of we are sinless before God because we're in Christ. That's not what this is. That's a positional thing. We just are righteous before God. It's more akin. It's more likened to the perfection that is talked about in the Old Testament. You think of like Noah, where it's this blamelessness before God. It's this loyalty towards God. It's not that they were sinless, It's this full development into Christian maturity, a godliness that's of that, yeah, a godlikeness, a Christlikeness. As the Lord Jesus would put it, he said, be perfect just as my Father in heaven is perfect. It's this growing, this development into Christlikeness, this perfection. So this love, this above all love that we're supposed to put on is the connecting point to Christian maturity. Does that make sense? Yeah. Above all, put on love. And last place here, John 13, and then we'll go to our chapter for this morning. John 13, let me look at two verses here. So this is the context here is the night before the Lord Jesus goes to the cross, dies for the sin of the world. He's with his disciples. And he's got a lot of words for them. One of the things he gives to them is this. A new commandment. He gives them a commandment, right? A new commandment. I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's just unpack that for a second here. Is that clear enough? We can all relate to this idea. We read scripture sometimes and it is kind of confusing, right? Like, what is going on there? Like, why couldn't they just said like it in plain language? You know, it's confusing a little bit. But okay, so what, like, here is like, is there anything unclear about this? Like, it's pretty clear and direct. No, it's pretty easy to understand, I suppose. Lord Jesus says, I command you to love one another. So the object of our love should be for one another. To what degree, to what measure, to what's the standard of this love that should be, Lord? Well, it says, as I have loved you. So we're to love one another as Christ has loved, shown love. So these disciples would be sitting there thinking, okay, well, how has the Lord loved Peter? Okay, well, he did that for him and this for him and that. And James, he did that. And okay, yeah, that makes sense. Right? Why is it so important that a Christ-like love is present in his church? Why is it so important? Now, why does it matter this morning that we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 13, talk about love, and you're going to hear the words and walk out of here, and the church is going to... Like, why does it matter? Why should you care? Why should you care that Westview is known for its love? Like, Collins and I, we came down, we're staying with Stephen Sharon, it's been wonderful, and we went over to the Stewarts last night. I believe we experienced in Christ what 1 Corinthians is talking about in the last 2 days. What Christ can do, what God can do through his people when they obey him. I believe that. I experienced it. Why is it important that his church do it? What does the verse say? What does the verse say? A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Okay, there's the commandment. To what degree, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why? By this, all will know that you are my disciples. All will know. There's a world out there that doesn't understand God, doesn't know God, doesn't want to know God. And when they see Christ's church living together, communicating together, working through the drama of church, the clashing of personalities, the sin of some, the ongoings of his church. They witness a love that's out of this world. A supernatural thing that God is doing in his people. That's why it's important. All will know that you are my disciples. Above all this, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let's turn to our chapter this morning. You know, if we're supposed to put on love, if love is the pinnacle and chief characteristic or quality of most of these lists, then what is it? What does it look like? Where does the rubber meet the road? What does that look like? How can I live with this God-like love in my life? How can I pray that it's present? How can I know when I've experienced it? In 1 Corinthians 13, let's just turn there. What we have to understand is that this passage here in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read from verse 4 to 7, but we're jumping in the middle of a book. That's not a good expository preaching. We don't have the context of studying all the way through that. What we need to know is that this is an extremely divided church. This is not a church that all other churches should be aspiring to be. Okay, so don't count yourself out because we're not great. You know, there's tons of issues in this church, and the spot at where this list is brought in is in a context of spiritual gifting. You know, we believe that the Holy Spirit has given us a gift, a special ability from Him, which is supposed to minister to the saints in your local body. A gift, right? Something to give of, to edify His church, to build it up, right? And that's where this is. If I was to have started the message off and say, hey, 1 Corinthians 13, where do we typically hear that verse? Those verses, like the love exposition given. Where do we most hear that in the culture today? Sorry. Weddings, thank you. Weddings. Or marriage counseling, or the context of marriage. Weddings, something like that, right? You know, and maybe for good reason. You know, it's probably good to talk about love before a wedding or in marriage. You know, if that wasn't present, ooh, that'd be a bit awkward or a bit tough, right? But the emphasis is for within the church, for within the usage of the spiritual giftings. It's for us here in the church. It's for us here in the church. What is this love that we're supposed to put on? What does it look like? How is it defined? What are we supposed to put on? How do we act? In verse 4, let's start defining it. Let's start looking at what it is. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love suffers long and is kind. And the distinction needs to be made. It's not love is long-suffering and is kind. Okay? And we don't get a good sense of what is going on here in the Greek by how the English is written. Because these two words, love is long-suffering and kind, are like coupled together in the Greek. They're the same. Kindness is the response that should come from out of the long-suffering. That's the love. That's the side of love you're to see. It's not love is long-suffering, and love is kind. Okay? I am learning a patience, a long-suffering in a sense. I don't know. Maybe it won't be that way. But I have two girls at home, for those who know me, a three-year-old and a one-year-old. And there's a patience that is developing or needing to be developed in me that I've never had to experience before because now I have kids. And but this long-suffering in the New King James, it just reads patience or suffers long, sorry. In some of your translations, it'll read patience. But the idea is long, I like the translation better, long-suffering, because there's this idea of time present with a hardship or a trouble. So what is this long suffering? It's not waiting for your coffee at the drive through and the line is 5 minutes long and I need a little bit of patience because I'm late. This is not what the love is. Love is not long suffering in that sense. Okay? It's not patient that way. It is more like God holding back the return of his son. He is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I ask myself, why so much evil, Lord, in this world? Do you not want to just come and just deal with it and get it over with? I think about in Genesis 15 where it writes about the sin of the Amorites is not fulfilled. This idea that God is waiting. He is long-suffering. He hates sin. It's evil. It's wicked. And yet he waits over long periods of time, this in hardship. That's the type of love we are to have over long periods of time. You know, sometimes there's Christians who struggle with the same thing over and over and over again. And in the church, it's hard to witness. You know, it's hard to witness, you know, this brother is like this or this sister is like this, and it seems like they'll never change. We need love. Not an allowance, not saying like, oh, no, yeah, just it's okay that you did that, you know, but a long-suffering. And in response, it's so this kindness comes out of that. We think of the Lord in Hebrews 12, where it says, "For consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself." This kindness in suffering, this meekness. You think of the Lord Jesus' words on the cross, as they're like they moments before just spiked him with a nail through his wrist. And he would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Kind words, merciful words, words of your Savior. And so, in the prolonged hardship that is amongst you, just in maybe in personalities or things that you're dealing with or going through, are you kind to one another? Are you meek? Are you mild to one another? Benevolent to one another? Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. What does that mean? It does not envy. It's not moved with jealousy or burn with zeal. This idea has this burning sensation within. You know, Lord Jesus was taken by Satan and tempted, and he never fell. He never was envious of what Satan offered him. He didn't want that. He wasn't like that. You know, in the church, do we see what others have? And want it to the degree where, like, we're emotionally negative towards them, you know? Like, I wish I would. I think it's a good thing to look at an older brother, an older sister, and be like, yeah, I want to be like that one day. They're a godly example. Christ is doing great things in their life. Pray to that effect, right? But then what this is saying, love is not like this. It doesn't look at a brother or sister and say, wow, they're a great speaker. I wish that, you know, like, they'll just make a blunder on the pulpit or something like that. They're, you know, that's not love. And I think we know that, right? I think that's pretty obvious that we know that. But I think it's worth stating, because I think at the heart of all of us, like, love is not, this love is not natural. This love is not natural. This love is of God, of Christ. So we need to get rid of those things. In the church, envy looks like what others are or have and letting us affect us to a degree negatively. Love does not parade itself. Love does not parade itself. You define this by lifting oneself up or extolling oneself, putting oneself on display. You know, it's not maybe a tradition in our circles, like the assemblies or whatever, but, you know, some churches, and for whatever reason, I'm not being trying to be critical, they would have maybe a band on stage doing the music in the morning. And, you know, maybe the temptation of some of those would, you know, I lead the music, and they like to be at the front, you know, or maybe there's a food drive or something, or like, mission work, and they always want to be at the front. They always want to be putting themselves forward. That's not the love that is here. It's not the love that's here. It does not parade itself. You kind of think of the team captain at school, right? The school jock. He's just full of himself and just self-promoting, right? Any chance he can kind of like put someone down or, you know, elevate himself, he'll take that opportunity, right? You know, the dweeby kid that's against the locker, he just kind of pushes him into the locker. And aha, that kind of idea. That's not love. That's not the love of your God. You know, in your Savior, we see this so beautifully in how he submits himself to his Father's will. You know, if we're to love one another as to the degree that Christ has loved us, there's an aspect of this that God wants for you. In John 8, it says, I do not seek my own glory. Isn't that astonishing? The very one who had heaven's glory, had every right to it, he didn't seek it. That's astonishing. In the church, are you more concerned about your church's edification than self-promotion? Are you the encourager who you know, uses that spiritual gift for to maybe seek attention? Like, oh yeah, I just want to give you this message because, you know, but it's really for yourself. You know, or are you the prayer person who just is looking, trying, like your spiritual gift is maybe prayer, or you say like you've been praying for someone just to come across as spiritual. And none of these examples that are negative. I'm trying to be critical. I'm just trying to say like, hey, what does this look like? What can this look like? Are you the elder who's power hungry, or the preacher who does it to look important? Are you more concerned about your church's edification than self-promotion? Love does not parade itself, does not boast. Love is not puffed up or proud. You can define this, I don't know, like maybe like a cartoon. You know, you could see Sylvester Cat just when he's trying to look tough, right? This is ideas of a balloon, right? A balloon. Just puffed up. Love is not puffed up. And I grew up in the context of the assemblies. I got saved when I was 14. And I've had the blessing to have been given. Collins and I were talking about how kids in Christian homes, they're just so blessed to be raised under all the goodness that is offered in a Christian home. You know, being taken to school or taken to church on Sundays and Sunday school and having good friends and good environment, you know, so blessed. But there's pitfalls to those things. Are we puffed up in pride in our knowledge? You know, I think in the assemblies we struggle with this, to be frank. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You know, what is the purpose of learning and having good sound teaching and all these things if it's just for ourselves and for our heads? If it doesn't work itself out in love, are we better because we know more? Or is it our knowledge making us proud? Proud love doesn't build. Yeah. Proud love doesn't build. And I think if you looked at your Savior for a second, you'd find no puffed upness in him. No puffing up. I mean, can you think of a passage in any of the Gospels where he was proud? He's so unlike that. I mean, for Philippians 2, 6 and 7, it reads, who being in the very nature of God, considered equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's your Savior. That is the humble stance. Love is not puffed up. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not dishonor others, or it isn't unseemly, as some of your, those are the three kind of ways that that word is translated into English. It's not rude, does not behave rude, doesn't dishonor others, or is not unseemly. And I'll be honest, like, this one's hard for me to define, like, and to flesh out. It's not easy. I think maybe in an earlier day when things were less wickedly, like there was more of a fear of God in our culture, probably would have been maybe easier to define. Because the awareness of sin and what's improper would have been just so much more evident. Because that's what this is talking about. It's talking about unbecoming or inappropriate or not proper. What's not proper? You know, in the church, are we dismissive to one another, or do we look at one another with honor and treat each other out of a love of honor? You know, when we I regret to confess that, you know, oftentimes I'm running late on a Sunday morning, and I come into the chapel and I have a thought like, oh man, I feel like I'm letting these guys down. Or, you know, but oftentimes, you know, one of the elders there, he'll come up and he just said, hey, life with kids is tough, eh? You know, and it is proper that I'm there on time. I'm not trying to make an excuse, right? It's important to be there for the breaking of bread and just to be on time, right? It's, my time is not more important than yours. But his love is acted out in a way that, it's hard to define. I'll just leave it at that. Love does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. Does not seek to further, to profit off of. Does not seek to profit off of or to take advantage over one. It's not what this God-like, Christ-like love is like. It can be seen in the Lord Jesus, as earlier we kind of talked about, I don't seek my own glory. In this way, he doesn't seek his own will even. So we have the glory, the seeking of glory, and we have the seeking of will. Jesus says, I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. And so we look within the church, like, are we asking the question about coming here on a Sunday morning, what am I getting out of, why do I go to Westview? Like, I don't get anything out of it. You know, I don't get anything out of it. Is that the context? Should we be asking from that position? What do I get out of this? I'd venture to say that that's a self-seeking position. Should we be more asking ourselves, what can others get out of this? What can I do for others? What do others need? You know, on a Sunday morning or just through the week or whatever it is. You know, do we come to mind? Is there a love where just that the Lord has put there in my heart so that there's an outpouring of selflessness on a week-to-week basis where, you know, Sean thinks of Larry and prays for him. Or I heard that there was a sickness, and we think of them and we pray for them, or we take them something. You know, it's not self-seeking. Love, I think the ultimate example of this is also, once again, our Lord, let nothing be, he never saw his own, but what should our mind to be towards one another? I think of Philippians 2:3, it says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition, seeking one's own things, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. Do not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. This love, this godly love, this Christ-likeness, this love we're to have to one another, is a love that seeks the furtherment, the edification, the building up of each other, not for ourselves. Love is not provoked, it's not easily angered. The best illustration I can think of this one was like parents. there's things that your kid, I mean, if you don't have kids, like there's this irritability that kids can just rouse up within you. And I don't, maybe it's just me, but like there's just silly things that they can do from time to time. And there's just this irritation, you know, like why they're so sweet and things, but love is not easily angered. It's not provoked. It's this idea of being irritated, aroused, pushed to anger. Countless times. How many times did the Lord Jesus, before the Pharisees, just get mocked or baited into a tricky question, or was just straight up blasphemed? You know, and what was his response? Was he ever, you know, like irritated? Was he easily angered at them? No. Countless times. Provoked, baited, slandered, mocked. I mean, you think even on the way to the cross in his lowest moment, you know, ripping beard, spitting, robe wearing, crown of thorns. If there's ever a time for someone to be angry when the Son of God was being mocked on the way to the cross, you know, to be justly angry, and that wasn't his response. You know, within our ongoings as a church, are we irritated easily by one another? And maybe that's two-sided, but are we easily provoked by one another, or is there just this deep-seated love that, hey, it's all good, you know, like wasn't exactly how it should have been said, like the nicest way. You know, but like it's all good, whatever. Like I know you didn't mean that. Is there just a softness to one another? Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Keeps no record of wrong and believes all things. Love does not attribute bad motives to others. Love does not attribute bad motives to others. Doesn't suspect their actions. Doesn't aspire or doesn't put on guilt to others. It's guiltless. It tries to put on the best possible construction of the actions or the events that's happened. That's what love is. You know, Jesus knew the very motives of men. He could see right within their heart. We know that. And yet he always did what was best for them in that moment. He rose to the occasion, as it were. So in the church, do we assume the best of others, about others? You know, if there's a question in our mind, like, okay, like what's going on there? Like, do we just start assuming all sorts of things in our mind, like that must be the way it must be, instead of just going to talk to them and figuring out, hey, what's going on? I feel like, I mean, at least in my own growing up at North Surrey, there could have been countless times where there was a misunderstanding that if like the the brethren or the sisters just talked about it, like tons of stuff could just have been avoided. Tons of misunderstandings could have been avoided. And that's just love. It thinks no evil. It doesn't assume that, it doesn't attribute bad motives to others. It keeps no record of wrong, and it believes all things. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I think this one is extremely important. There's no debate. There is no debate, let's just be clear this morning, between truth and love. You know, in our culture today, we live in this very much like, you know, don't make war, make love. Like, don't judge me, just love me. Okay? Love doesn't tolerate sin. Like, you can't have, like, truth or love. Like, there's no debate there. They're one and the same. Like, they're coupled together. Often when there's this, oh man, I should really go talk to that person, but you know what? I'm just going to love them. I'm just going to, like, take the low road, not say anything. Like, it'll be better off. At least that's my tendency, because I don't like conflict. Right? That's actually wrong. Because if the loving thing would be to go and to deal with it and bring out the truth. What is the truth? Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Remember that verse when you are in the struggle of saying, like, man, this is a super difficult situation, but I have to say something. Lord, give me the grace and the love to do this. There's no debate between truth and love. Love bears all things and protects all things. You know, this comes right after that truth comment in here. And I think it's important to be in that order. You know, love doesn't conceal or hide sin, right? That's not what love does, because the truth is important. But it doesn't, it doesn't needlessly publish the faults or failures of others. Does that make sense? Do you guys get the distinction there? Yeah. You know, my wife could tell you countless stories of how unrighteous I am. But, I mean, I would hope if she was here and she could give testimony, or just, hey, what's Tim like? I think that she would be very loving in what she would tell you, and probably just say all good things. You know, maybe even tack on, like, well, he's not perfect, but he does all this. You know? And that's what this is. Love bears all things. It protects all things. You know, it doesn't needlessly publish the failures of others. You know? It hopes all things. Do you, as a believer in this church, have a deep-seated desire that everything's going to work out for the best? Everything's going to work out for the best. Do you have that optimism within you? Love desires that the things will work out for the best. No, it's not great now, but it can be. You have this, love has this optimism about it. It hopes all things. I know they're not like this now, but when God gets a hold of them, he can do anything with their life. It hopes all things. It hopes all things. Love hopes all things. It endures all things. I think we've covered that, so I'm going to skip that here, but I just, when we're looking at these lists in scripture, when we see we've this was our context, we were walking in sin, we were disobedient to God, we've come to the realization that we need to repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, justified before God. And now we enter this walk with him daily, and we're putting off the old man, and we're putting on, and how do we start? And we look at, above all, What is the pinnacle thing that we need to focus on? And how does that connect to this maturity in Christ? It's found within love. Love for one another. And the standard is Christ. The standard is Christ and how He has loved us. What He has done for us. How that can show us how to love one another here. And when the world will see you doing that, they'll know that you belong to God. They'll know that you have lives have been changed by Him. And I just wanted to close with this hymn here. Just I think it sums up a lot of what we talked about this morning. And just think of the things that the Lord displayed His love and itself. The self-denial, the will of the Father, the not lashing out. We don't have a vindictive God, a vindictive Savior. I'll just read this, and then I'll just close in prayer. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For Him who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. No condemnation now I dread, I am the Lord's, and He is mine, alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's just close with prayer. Father, we've heard how Your Son has loved us. We've seen what Your Word calls us to as a local church. We know that there's a world watching and a church that you've promised to build, to edify. You've promised that. You've guaranteed that that's where Your desire is for, that You're building Your church. Father, help us each, myself included, to put on this pinnacle, this chief characteristic that we see so much in Your Son. Help it to be found in us by Your power. Help us to be diligent, to be faithful, to be disciplined. To think of others more highly than themselves, to not be puffed up, to bear all things, to hope all things, everything we've just read, Father. We pray these things, asking it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.